Amen. Psalm chapter 23. This is a passage that I did do a message on several months ago, and it's not the same message, but it's our highlight, it's our text for this morning. Look at verse 1, and it's one that we all know and we're all very familiar with. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for the beautiful music that we've sung as a congregation. I thank you for the special that was just sung, Lord, just glorifying literally your name. And Father, I pray that you would just help us this morning, Lord, prepare our hearts. Lord, may the seed of your word find good ground in our hearts, Lord. Just soften us, Lord, that we would be acceptant of your word. Lord, may we have a heart like David to be a person after God's own heart. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read Psalm chapter 23, we think of David, and again, we went through this passage a few months ago, but if you remember, David was called, among other things, the Shepherd King. The Shepherd King. There was times in his life where he had to recalibrate, right? He got off true north, or he got off his focus, but then he brought it back to God. He brought his life, his heart, his focus back where it needed to. This is going to be our last message in this series. And so we're kind of doing a little bit of a conclusive recap on the life of David. When we think back, as the verse I read to start this morning's message in Acts 13:22, it says, "A man after mine own heart." And we've talked about this a little bit, but it's something that even though we know it, we need to keep it at the forefront of our minds and the forefront of our hearts. That David was a man after God's own heart. And it says, "Which shall fulfill all my will." You see, it's a two-part aspect here. That number one, that we are men or women after God's own heart, but with that purpose, with that focus in mind, that we want to do the will of God. When we think about society today, it's very common to get focused or self-focused or self-absorbed, and our will or what we want in life often gets in the way of what God may want for our life. We see that happened in David throughout portions of his life and part of his growing with grace and growing in God. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about how David knew God. David knew God, but he knew God personally. Look at the three verses. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God led David personally. He knew God. You think back into some of the original parts of the story that were introduced with David after his anointing to where he killed Goliath. When we think of David, usually that's one of the first things that pops into our mind is his battle with this Philistine, this battle against unrighteousness. And we remember whenever he was listening down through to King Saul, and he says, "I killed both the lion and I killed the bear, and I will kill this Philistine." He says, "Because the Lord will deliver me." That was David's focus in life, was his focus, his heart, his dedication, his love for the Lord. He had great confidence in the Lord. I wonder this morning, I'll ask this question as a challenge to each one of us, myself included, is do we have confidence in Christ? Do we have confidence that when we go into spiritual warfare, that whether we're dealing with problems in life, whether we're dealing with just trials or tribulations that may come our way, do we have confidence in Christ? Do we have our faith wholly and solely focused on the things of God? Or do we try to rely upon ourselves? When we think about David and Goliath, and we think about this story where we have this, you know, 10-foot-tall soldier approximately, and we have this meager shepherd boy, that in all worldly expectations, the shepherd boy had no chance. But David had confidence in God. He had the faith that God would see him through. If we are to walk with God, we must endeavor to first personally know him as David did. We talked about this several weeks ago as well, but there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. We can be well versed in the Bible. We can know all of the Bible stories. We can know the shoulds and the should nots and the have nots. We can know all the commandments. We can know all about God, but until we make it a personal relationship, we don't truly know God. We know that David truly knew God. When David speaks in Psalm chapter 23 about the valley of the shadow of death, literally throughout the beginning of David's life, he was running from Saul. When he was writing this, he was no doubt thinking back to the times when he was literally in the valley of the shadow of death where Saul was sending men trying to kill him. But David had faith. You see, even when he was in the presence of evil, he did not fear it. He didn't fear the evil because the presence of God is more powerful than the presence of evil. But unfortunately, sometimes we have to be in that down part of life. We have to be in that presence of evil to remember or to know or to understand or appreciate that the power of God surpasses all else. That the power of God will bring us through any trial or any problem. Again, in Psalm chapter 23, we see about the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff, if you remember back to the previous message, the rod and the staff were a symbol of both discipline, protection, and direction. Discipline, protection, and direction. This became a comfort to David. This became something that reminded him that God was always there to take care of him. That it would discipline him at times. There was times in life where David sinned and he needed God's discipline. But there was also times in life where he allowed God to direct him very clearly. When we see about the table in the presence of his enemies, if David had never had any enemies, he wouldn't have learned how God could provide for him no matter what they did. Did you ever wonder, Lord, why do you allow these things to happen? Well, if we don't understand this principle, this table in the presence of mine enemies, that we have enemies all about us, not in the physical form necessarily, but in the spiritual form, because Satan is here to destroy. Satan is here to hinder the cause of Christ. But you see, David understood this. He was in the presence of his enemies. He had spiritual warfare. He had physical warfare, where again, Saul was trying to kill him, was trying to come after him constantly. Psalm 118:6 reminds us this. It says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Have we learned God better through our trials? Part of our desire in life is this, or should be this. When we have trials, when we have problems, when we have tribulation, we have things that get in between us and our relationship with God. Or maybe it's not even getting in between our relationship with God, but it's challenging us in our relationship with God. Have we learned God better? Have we gotten closer to Him through those trials? The follow-up question is this. Not only have we known Him better, but have we stayed closer to Him after those trials? How often in life do we have problems or we have difficulties or we have issues of life and we cling to God? We go to God and say, God, help me with this. And through His grace, He takes care of us. He provides. He works it out. It may not always be the way we want it to be, but He works it out according to His will and to His good and to His glory. And then when things get back to normal, what does our relationship look like? Have we pulled ourselves further from God, or have we stayed close to Him? Do we know God? Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." When we pray, when we think about our country, when we think about our nation, we think about the people around us in the situation, if we humble ourselves, if we come before the throne of God, not just for ourselves, not just for our family, but for our country, for our nation, for all those in the world, God will hear our prayers. But we've got to come before Him in the right spirit, the right attitude. It's very easy for us as Americans to thumb our nose at the government and say, "I don't agree with them." And we don't need to. It's not about agreeing with them. It's about agreeing with God. It's about having a desire to serve God. It's about having a desire to pray the best for our country. You see, if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. The closer we get to Him, the closer He gets to us, and the more firm that relationship, that foundation will be. See, that will help us and set us up for being a man or a woman after God's own heart. That's the foundation that David had in his life, was his relationship with God. That was that which was everything else that was built from his life started with that foundation. When we look towards the end of his life, we talked about it last week in the preparation for the temple. One of David's final acts, one of his final desires was to make sure his son had everything that they needed to build the temple because he wanted it to glorify God. Not only did David know God, David loved God. And he loved God gratefully. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. When we think about it, can we not love somebody who's always there for us? You think about that question. Is there somebody in your life who's always there for you? Is there someone in your life where no matter what happens, they're there? You may not talk every day, or maybe you do. Hopefully one of these people, your spouse, right? But sometimes there are people we don't see very often or we don't talk to regularly, but they're always there for us. Do we not love that person with an undying or a deep love? Do we remember that Christ loves us with that undying love? Do we remember that Christ loves us beyond even that measure that we can comprehend? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 9. David reminds Israel all they had to be grateful for God. Look, starting in verse 9, it says, "Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works." When we talk, do we talk about the wondrous things God's done in our lives? When we're in conversation with each other or with those outside of a church, and maybe it's just people in daily conversation, do we share the wondrous things Christ has done in our lives? If we don't, we need to challenge ourselves. Look at verse 10. It says, "Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." We need to glory in His holy name. His name is worthy to be praised. As was sung this morning just a little bit, remind us a few of those names of God and why we need to glory in them. We need to edify God. We need to sing praises to His name. Do you know there is angels in heaven where their sole responsibility, all they do in our meager minds, we'll say 24/7, 365, all as they do is just praise God. That's their sole responsibility. Hey, we're God's creation too. That needs to be a significant part about what we do and who we are, is praising the name of the Lord. Look at verse 11. It says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." His strength. His strength is all sufficient for us. His grace is more than we deserve. We need to seek His face continually. Verse 12, "Remember His marvelous works that ye hath done." That He hath done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth, His wonders. Do you ever just sit back and think, "Wow, God, what an incredible creation you've given to us." The boys and I, we watch a show once in a while, and I don't even know the name of it, doesn't matter, but it's showing all the huge cedar trees and fir trees and sequoia trees, and they're, you know, some of them are 100 or hundreds of feet tall. Liz and I lived in Arizona for a while. You folks know that. And being able to go and stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, just seeing the magnificent creation that God has done. God is wondrous. Verse 13 and 14, it says, O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Do we ever thank God for his judgments, for his correction? We see in David's life that he did. David needed corrected. He needed being brought back to that true north. He needed his focus redirected. Verse 15, be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, his covenant or his promises to us, his commitment to his children. In verse 16, even of the covenant which he hath made with Abraham and of to his oath unto Isaac. Now drop down to verse 34. Get these words. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And what are those next words? Read them with me. For his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you overwhelmed by God's mercy? Do you realize we deserve death in hell? That's what we deserve, end of story. But it's through God's enduring mercy. His mercy endures forever. It's sometimes difficult to have mercy or to have forgiveness for people, isn't it? When they have wronged us time and time again, or maybe it's our kids whenever they keep doing the same thing over and over and over, and it's wrong and wrong and wrong, and it gets frustrating, and you're trying to correct them, you're trying to teach them. It's sometimes hard to be merciful, isn't it? Look at it from God's perspective. I believe he looks at us as a father to a child, to where we just keep messing up over and over and over again. Now, he doesn't see those sins. Those sins are wiped away. If we've accepted him as Lord and Savior, he's not looking at the sin, but he still needs to correct us. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. That's so good. That's so important to understand. So important for us to focus upon. How often do we stop and just think about all that God has done for us? We sing the song, you know, count my many blessings, name them one by one. I wonder if we took the time to actually try to do that, to write down the blessings God has given us. The world can't contain all that he's done for us. Psalm 100 verses 1 through 5, it says about making a joyful noise unto the Lord. We talk about this a little bit in Sunday school, where part of our praising is part of our giving back to God. But here in Psalm 100, where it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, do you notice it's not a question? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. When we sing praises to God's name, when we're doing that, it's a command to do it. Why? Because his name is so worthy to be praised. Why? Because it's part of our worship. Why? Because it's part of our giving back to God. When you're in the auditorium, or whether it be in your car, wherever it might be, and you're singing to God, you should do so with all that you have, all that you are. Why? Not because we want to be noisy and fill the room, although it's a lot more fun when we do, but because we're commanded to sing praises to God. We're commanded to praise his name, for his name is so worthy to be praised. We see next that David loved God devotedly. Turn to Psalm chapter 116. Psalm 116. David loved God devotedly. Start in verse 12. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. David here was testifying publicly of the goodness of the Lord. He publicly dedicated himself to the service of God and followed through. And he offered to others the comfort God had given to him. When David did this, he did so publicly. It wasn't in secret. It wasn't just in quiet. He was doing it publicly as part of his service, his dedication, his love to God. When we think about what we do publicly, oftentimes we think of baptism. Baptism is supposed to be the outward profession to the world of our faith in Jesus Christ. But it can't just stop there. Is baptism an important step to take? 100%. If you're saved, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, baptism is the next biblical step to take as part of your spiritual growth and your spiritual health. But it doesn't stop there. Our love, our dedication, our sharing Christ with others must continue. Our singing praises to his name, our dedicating our whole self to God must be pronounced. It can't just, we can't sit soak and sour. We can't just kind of wait around. We should have a desire to share Christ with others always. We were reminded this morning, someone shared a prayer request for those who were killed during the tornado on Friday evening. And we think about that, and while we may not have known any of those people, what if something like that would have happened here? What if somebody died whom you've had contact with, but yet you've never shared Christ with? My brother, and you folks know this, I've shared this, he's a pastor down in Pennsylvania, and he had the privilege of leading a couple to Christ. They're truck drivers. They're over-the-road truck drivers, and they've had the privilege of seeing this couple grow in their Christian faith, which is just a blessing. It's wonderful. One day, though, he and the man had a discipleship time, and they went out for lunch. And they went to lunch, and it was a Christian business. It was a Christian restaurant. And my brother was sharing with the owner, oh, do you know so-and-so? And the owner said, oh, yeah, we've known each other for quite some time. And the new Christian, young in faith, looked at the owner and said, I've known you for decades, and you never told me about Christ. And my brother was kind of stepped back like, oh, didn't mean for it to go this way, right? But at the same time, what a good challenge. He said, you've known me. He said, and the truck driver said these words to the owner. He said, if I would have died, I would have gone to hell. And you never told me. And we think, wow, that's kind of abrasive. And it is. But you know what? Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need that slap upside the back of the head by the Lord to say, wow, how many people do I come across where I'm not sharing Christ with? How many people do I come across where I've never told them about Jesus Christ? That needs to be a challenge to each and every one of us. Again, when we say David, oftentimes we think about Goliath. But if you remember, there's a phrase that David said towards the end of the story, before he actually killed Goliath. It's 1 Samuel 17:46. It says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Even as a young boy, we see David's heart for the Lord. His desire wasn't to be a conquering king. His desire wasn't to go out and kill this giant. His desire wasn't to build this great and wonderful temple for the Lord. His desire was that the world would know that there is a God in Israel. I wonder, do we have the desire that the world might know that there is a God here in West Bend? Do we have the desire for the world to know that there is a God who is alive and who loves them, and by only his saving grace, they can come to him. They can spend eternity in heaven. That should be the passion we have. That should be the desire we have. We know that David knew God. We know that he loved God. We also know that he agreed with God. Amos 3:3 says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? David agreed with God. When you think about it, taking a walk, and I don't know if you take many walks. It's a little brisk outside right now for me for walking. But if you're walking with somebody, There's two things that you need to do in order to really walk with them. You've got to be walking in the same direction, don't you? Right? I think about Liz and I, if we go for a walk, you know, we'll hold hands, whether it be, you know, down the street or whether it be out in the mall or wherever. We don't go to many malls, but wherever it might be. But you think about someone holding hand in hand, they've got to be going the same direction, don't they? You can't walk together if you're not going the same direction. If we're holding hands and she wants to go that way and I want to go this way, you know, she wants to go to the doll store and I want to go to the gun store, it looks kind of awkward, right? You're not going to go the same direction, you're not going to walk together if you're not going the same direction. Just the same as if you're walking together, you can't walk together if you're not going at the same pace, on the same plane, the same level. I've seen this with people and where some people walk very briskly and some people walk much slower. Apply this now or think about this in a relationship with Christ. David had a desire to walk with God. Do we? If we have a desire to walk with God, we've got to be going the same direction as God is. Or are we like that couple trying to go in opposite directions? Where we're trying to hold on to the coattails, the proverbial coattails of Christ, but we're not going the same direction that God wants us to go. And are we following in the right pace with God for our lives? Sometimes in our exuberance, we try to run way ahead of where God wants us to be. And then sometimes in our lacking, we fall way behind where God wants us to be. The closer we are to Christ, the closer we are in relationship to Him, the closer He'll be to us. And then we can walk together. We can walk in the counsel in the way that God wants us to. David agreed with God submissively. Psalm 119 talks about, shall a young man cleanse his way by walking heed thereto. David submitted himself to the word of God. Even though he was a great leader, he still needed to submit to God. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Have you ever met somebody who in their life they're doing the right things for the cause of Christ? They go to church. They say they read their Bibles and they're going through and basically doing the checklist Christianity, we'll call it. It's not a relationship. It's a checklist. They're going through the motions. They're going through and doing it because it's the right thing to do or a good thing to do. Did you catch the end of that verse that I just read in Hebrews? It says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. When you say, hey, it's time to go to church, is it the, oh, I got to go to church? Or is it, we get to go to church? We get to go to God's house. We get to sing praises to His name. We get to be in His Word. We get to grow closer to Him. And it's not just a matter of coming to church. I use that simply as an illustration. It's what is your heart to God? Because He says here at the end of Hebrews, it says, for that is unprofitable for you. If you're not doing what you're doing for the cause of Christ with the right heart attitude and with the right spirit and with the right benefit, you're not doing yourself any good. You've got to have the right heart attitude in what you're doing for Christ. Our submission to God is determined by the way we trust His word and obey it, whether we agree with it or whether we like it or not. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a verse that many of you know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We think of this as a little kid's verse, that this is something they memorize in junior church or in Sunday school. But it's one that if we live our lives according to these verses, what an impact it will have. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You've got to give your whole heart to God. Lean not on your own understandings. Don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on your own abilities. Don't depend upon what you think you're capable of. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, is giving your whole self to God. Submitting involves a willingness to place oneself under the direction of another. Submitting in our culture today is one that's looked down upon. We talked about this a little bit last Sunday evening. We were talking about their marriage relationship, and I'm not going to rehash that at all. But we need to submit to God. I once was doing premarital counseling with a couple, and good couple, loved the Lord, but struggled with the idea of submitting, struggled with the idea of giving over. And I shared with them, it's not submitting to your spouse, it's submitting to God. We've got to give, we've got to submit, we've got to give ourselves wholly to the Lord, totally to God. Submitting involves a willingness to place oneself under the direction of another. Are we willing to submit under God's authority? David agreed with God consistently. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Aren't you glad God's word doesn't change? Psalm 119 tells us, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." God's word doesn't change. A lot of times we look at life, or we look at churches, or we look at ministry, or we look at the things of God, and we say, wow, things have really changed. Guess what? God's word hasn't changed. If there's change, it's not God's word. If there's change, it's not God doing something different. It's us pulling away from the things of God. It's us not being where God wants us to be. It's us not doing what we're supposed to do. Ultimately, it comes down to this. It comes down to that heart issue, to where our heart isn't right with God. God's word never changes. His promises never change. His love for us never changes. His mercy that endures forever never changes. If there's change, if there's problems, we need to look here. We need to look here first and foremost, because that's the root of the problem. That's the opportunity. That's where we need to start. Are we consistent in talking to God? Are we consistent in allowing God to speak to us? Do we have an open heart where we say, Lord, use me. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. But then, are we open to that when he tries? Are we willing to say, all right, Lord, use me for you. Use me for what you want. And then he says, all right, we're going to start here. And you say to yourself, no, that's not where we need to start. We need to start over here. Right? We have that own desire. We have that own thought process that distracts us or pulls us away from the things of God. We need to allow God to speak to us and then be willing and pliable to listen to it. It was a combination of David's knowing God, loving God, and agreeing with God that helped him to knit his heart with God. God looks at our heart. When he does, does he find us to be people after his own heart, after his own will? Do we know him today? Do we love him? Do we agree with him? If we do, what's our relationship with him look like? We need to decide to give ourselves wholly to God, who gave his all for us. Like David, we need to be men and women after God's own heart. We need to have the desire. We need to say to ourselves, we need a purpose in our heart that, Lord, I want to be a person after your own heart. What you want for my life is what I want for my life. And Lord, let nothing else get in the way. That's not a call to be a pastor or to be a missionary or to be a servant. That's a call to be a Christian. If we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that should be the desire of our heart. God, just being willing and praying out to God and say, Lord, use me. Use me in a way that would be best honoring to you. In a way that maybe it's not something that I want to do or I like to do, but God, it's what you want me to do. I won't take the time to share specifics here, but I will tell you this. Some of the most impactful ministries that we've had the privilege of being part of are ones that I wanted nothing to do with. I'll just be very honest. This isn't one of them, so just calm down. Someone's thinking that. Let's just end it right now. But some of the most impactful ministries in our life, specifically Liz and I's life and the boys, were ministries that we say, all right, go to the pastor and say, Pastor, we want to serve. We'd like to do this. Pastor says, no. Well, we'd like to do this. Pastor says, no. Okay, Pastor, what do you want us to do? He says, you know, I've really been praying about this for you. This is what we want you to do. You say, oh, right? We said, all right, Lord, this is what you want. It's what you want. And you start, and it's discouraging, right? The numbers aren't there. It's not turning out like you thought it would. But you stay faithful. Say, all right, Lord, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go all in. And then you see God bless, small, and then bigger and bigger. You see him grow. It's having a heart for God. It's having a willingness to say, God, here am I. It's having the desire to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. As Nathaniel read the update from Brother Gross, and I don't mean to put him on a pedestal in any way, shape, or form, and many of you know his story, but he sold his business. They sold their home. They purchased a camper and a truck, and now they travel the country helping churches find pastors. That's having an open heart for God. That's having a desire to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. We had a chance to spend time with the Kimmels this week. Beautiful couple. Just thank God for their testimony, their willingness and their desire to be able to drive all over the country, literally. Why? Because of their heart to serve God. You don't have to be a Kimmel. You don't have to be a Gross. You don't have to be a fill in the name of the blank. That's not what God's called us all to do. But God has called us all to have a heart for him, a desire to serve him, a desire to grow closer to him.